Psalms tonight, please. I want to push the boat away from shore in Psalms chapter 28. Psalms chapter 28. By the way, you know really what we should do? We should do exactly what Julie was talking about tonight, and that is we need to trade dads. We need to trade fathers. Growing up, if your dad hurt you or your mom, you felt rejected by them, the best thing you can do is trade dads. I had to do that. Why not choose the best dad ever, you know? And you should hope that your children do the same thing, you know? Our children need the best dad ever, and it might not be us. I guarantee you it's not. So Psalms 28:1. Can we stand together? Just one little verse to kind of get our hearts thinking in the right direction of where I believe the Lord wants us to go tonight. The Bible says, verse 1, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." Now, church, look up here. Have you ever been going through a real challenging time and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and you begin to wonder, is anybody listening? Why is it seems like I don't think God is really listening to me? Now, those are tough times, you know. Those are some serious times. Well, I want to visit somebody in the Bible tonight. It's Nehemiah. I think it's about 15 or 16 books from Genesis. And you and I can maybe relate with a man in the Bible that went through a similar thing, okay? That's where we're going tonight. So, Father, just thank you for being our Father. We just wished everybody on the planet could see you as you really are, and they would fall right in love with you, Lord, if they could just see it. And of course, it's our challenge to take this wonderful love letter you've written to us to as many people as we possibly can, so they can get in your family and realize what a wonderful Father you are. So tonight, Lord, help us a little bit, because, you know, sometimes we pray, we talk to you, we ask you about things, and it seems like it's a little slow coming. And help us to understand what you're doing whenever it seems like there's a time of silence. Now do that, would you please? Help us tonight, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. So if you're in Psalms, go left here a little bit, not too far. You'll find Nehemiah, and I want to start off in chapter 1. Nehemiah. Now the setting of Nehemiah is, Nehemiah is a Jew, and he is not in his hometown. He is actually part of the Jewish nation that has been captured by a Medo-Persian Gentile king, and they are in slavery. And as a result of that, you'll see here in a minute that Nehemiah, a Jew, has a job in that particular kingdom and actually kind of works for the king. Honestly, it's not a real special high-paying job, and you'll see that. But the bottom line is, Nehemiah is a human being. He has a heart. He lives in a land that doesn't serve his God, doesn't maybe recognize his God, and he has a heavy burden. And you pick this up here in chapter 1 of verse 1. So let me just read a few verses to kind of set the stage for where we want to go tonight. So Nehemiah 1, verse 1, "And the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chelsu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, and Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left in the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. That would be Nehemiah's hometown and where he grew up, so to say, and his family, clan were there. Verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left in the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, if you read on the rest of that chapter, it's Nehemiah's prayer. It is a tender-hearted pleading from his heart prayer. Now, see, this might not mean much to you, but if you came from Florida, Louisiana, anybody like that? From Florida, Louisiana? Okay, so all right, here's what I'm saying. So if you had family down there, you grew up in that area, and now you lived in Flora, Illinois, and all of a sudden you heard word that there was a huge hurricane that had just slammed into our southern coast in the United States. Maybe right on top of your hometown, where you were raised. Your mom and dad lives down there. Your aunt and uncle. The family tree is all down there. Now you see, now you get a little bit of a feel of what this report was that Nehemiah heard. All of a sudden, he got this report from his brothers that had just come home from his homeland where he was raised, and it was a terrible report. Oh, they said, back there, Nehemiah, yeah, there is great affliction. It'd be like this. You can't believe the damage that occurred by that hurricane. I mean, it just absolutely splintered and wiped out whole towns and villages. And we don't know, maybe all the reports of the dead and the lost. See, now, if you could put yourself in that position, then you could walk into the heart of what Nehemiah. And he couldn't eat. He was upset. He did the only thing that he knew to do. Many times, like what we do in a disastrous situation, he prayed. He prayed, and you ought to read his prayer because it is a wonderful prayer right from his heart. It was an unselfish prayer. It was a prayer not about him, but about someone else, people that he loved. And actually then, if we could pick up the reading again, chapter 2, here's what the Bible says, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that was the king that Nehemiah was serving, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine, Nehemiah says, and I gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence, in the king Artaxerxes' presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. Now, by the way, why would he say that? Now, here, think with me for a second. So, here was Nehemiah, a Jew, in Gentile captivity, and he had a job. You know what his job was? His job was to taste, drink anything that was going to be served the king. Now, why would they do something like that? Yeah, see, because they were always concerned about being dethroned by assassination or poison. So now, think about it. Nehemiah was very expendable. Okay, taste this. Okay, everybody stand around, watch. Okay, I guess he's going to make it. Here, somebody, Pat, give this cup to Nehemiah. He drink it? Okay, I guess he's alive. Now, guess what? What if he died? Okay, bring another Jew in. So, now, he had an important job, but he was expendable, you know. Okay, if this one bites the dust, just bring another one in. Now, it is interesting when you think about this. So, now, Artaxerxes, he was the He was the commander-in-chief. He was the king. It was the law of the Medes and Persians. Whatever the king said, that became law. And he could kind of make up rules and laws at whims, but whatever he said, that was it. And one of the things that it kind of makes sense now that he had proclaimed and declared before was, if you ever come into the king's presence sad or forlorn, it's going to be your last day on planet Earth. He didn't want anybody to affect his mood. You know, he's not interested in your shabby face and your ugly day you're having. You better get over that or it'll come back to bite you. I mean, he would say, okay, this guy, you're sad in my presence, and he's done. And Nehemiah, I'm sure, wouldn't you? He wanted life, and so he probably tried to hide his countenance, his face. But the king was pretty astute when it came to body language, and he said, okay, now, Nehemiah, something's wrong. What's wrong? And I bet Nehemiah started breathing heavy. Well, and he figured, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die. I might as well be honest going down. And so here's what he says. He says, verse 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the palace of my father's sepulcher, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Now he wasn't expecting that, so he sent up a quick little prayer, the Bible says here. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. If you do some math, from the first time he heard in the month of Cheslu, the first time he heard about this terrible report of his family city back there, and Nisan, if you add that up, it's 4 months, 124 days. Now, have you ever had something very heavy on your heart? A marriage issue wasn't going well. And you prayed with everything inside you, asking God to save your marriage or to help you. Or one of your kids, one of your grandkids going to the hospital and they don't know what it is. You know what I'm talking about. And you lifted up your heart the best you knew. It wasn't a selfish thing. It wasn't for you, but it was for somebody else. And you asked God to intervene, and you prayed, and you prayed, and you prayed. Now, he did that for 4 long months. See, you must understand really what's taking place here. And you and I, we've done that. We've prayed about things. God, please give the right person for my child to marry. How many of you know that's a very important deal? Lord, please help my children want to walk in your ways as they grow older in school and stuff like that. Please don't let them get connected to the wrong friends. How many of you prayed stuff like that? Well, we should. And then you see something going amiss and you're not sure that, oh God, please, are you listening? Please, are you listening? I mean, we agonize in prayer. Now, so here's what I'm saying. Little did Nehemiah know that, yes, he had been praying 4 months. And I don't know how you do. I usually talk to God just like I'd talk to somebody else. And like, what's up with that, Lord? I mean, what's that all about? So you think about Nehemiah, he prayed earnestly, sincerely, and what happened? Nothing. Or at least it looked like it. But see, now here's what you need to know. God is still sovereign even during the silent times. So then an unusual surprise occurred, and I'm trying to figure out, how in the world this Gentile king, why all of a sudden he asked Nehemiah, okay, what, I see you're sad. Okay, it's happened back home. I see what you're telling me. How can I help you? Well, who ever heard of that? 4 months later, out of the clear blue, shocked Nehemiah. He was shocked. He said, hang on a second. God, what should I ask for? Simple little prayer. By the way, you don't have long, lengthy prayers when you're in a crisis. Oh, God, Peter said, help me. I don't want to drown. You know? Boom. Now, here's what I'm saying. So if you read on, you'll see that Artaxerxes piled all kinds of stuff with him and wealth and supplies. You go back, I'm going to give you a leave of absence. Well, who ever heard of that? And you go back and you build that wall. And he did. 52 days. Unbelievable. Built the whole wall. He was a very organized person. Now, here's what I want to say to you. Little did Nehemiah know that God had already began to answer Nehemiah's prayer even before he prayed. Now, do you know that's what the scripture says? That he will answer before we even ask. By the way, we're not even smart enough to know what to ask so many times. Now, so why was it that King Artaxerxes was so good to Nehemiah? Because God had already done God's homework. God had already began to answer Nehemiah's prayer a long time before Nehemiah was even smart enough to know what to pray for. Now, and I'll show you what I mean. So, how many of you know that King Artaxerxes had a dad? How many of you had a dad? That's how you get here, by the way. So here's what I want to say to you. So, Artaxerxes had a dad. Now, we read about his dad, and he was kind of a hard-nosed Gentile king also. We read about Artaxerxes' dad in a book in the Bible called Esther. How many of you ever read that book? Okay, so tell me a little bit about this book of Esther. Okay, so she's an orphan. Her mom and dad died. Who's she raised by? What's the uncle's name? Mordecai. And is he a Jew or Gentile? Oh, it's all Jew stuff. So here she is. Now think about her. So she and the Jews then were under this Ahasuerus king, King Ahasuerus, and he was a strong, dogmatic person. And by the way, who was Ahasuerus' first wife? Vashti. And remember Ahasuerus? He threw a great big party, asked his queen to come in and do something she felt like was wrong, maybe immoral, and she refused before all the leaders of the kingdom that he was in charge of. And so, kind of shocked him. He didn't know what to do here. So he got with all of his counselors, and the counselor said, boy, now listen to this. The decision you're going to make here is going to be very important. It's going to affect all of us. If you let your wife get away with, quote, dishonoring you and not obeying you, then we're all going to have to go back home with our wives, and guess what they're going to do? See? So, you tell me. So what did King Ahasuerus do? Banished her. Now, does that mean kill her or exile her? There's debate over that. Either way, she just was not queen from then on. So then all of a sudden, Ahasuerus needed a queen. So remember the story? Had a big beauty pageant contest all across the land. Now think about it. So here's a little orphan girl, a little Jewish orphan girl. When she was 6 years old or so, she started losing her teeth just like our kids do. And you say to them, whoa, will they ever grow up and be okay? You know? Then all of a sudden, my word, she's beautiful. And isn't it fun to watch our kids? I mean, they're little and they run around the church. You have no idea that one day, there goes the executive vice president of that big corporation over here. You have no idea. I mean, that's how God does things. No, so she grew up, and in the search for a queen, guess who Ahasuerus discovered? Esther. Chose her to be his queen. Now, here's the interesting thing. Vashti, his first wife, gave him a son. Artaxerxes. Around the palace, they called him Art. Hey, Art, come over here. Son, come over here. It's time for supper. Oh, get in your seat. Get in this little throne that we made you. Because you're going to be the next boy. You're going to be the next one. See, now, so he played in the palace and stuff like that. But his real mom was banished. So guess who raised little Art? Catch it, a stepmom. Now, if there are any step-parents here, now, my wife and I, we both lost our spouses when several years ago, first spouses in death, and we've been married about 19 years now, and so we have blended a family. So I have one daughter, she has two daughters and a son, and so we blended them. Guess who gets to be a stepdad? Guess who gets to be a stepmom? And boy, she's really good. I mean, she looks at all the grandkids as her grandkids. She looks at my daughter as her daughter. They'll text, they'll talk. It's just wonderful. She'll send out these group things. I don't know how to do any of that, but she sends out this group stuff and always includes all the kids. See, that means a lot to me. You know what I'm saying? So I'm speaking here kind of from some, I've been there and done that. It's not easy to bring a step-parent in. But listen to me now. If you're a step-parent, you just really have no idea who you might be raising in your home. And it might not be the one you birthed. So, what you're seeing here is apparently little Esther, the little orphan, Jewish gal. Remember the whole story with Haman, the plot, he's going to wipe out all the Jews. And because she found such favor in the king's eyes that the king dropped the hammer where the hammer should be dropped. And Mordecai kind of rose to the surface all because of Queen Esther. But Queen Esther did something else. At night when she was tucking in little Art, you know what she did? She read him Old Testament Bible stories. Didn't have the New Testament then. She told him about the God of the Jews. She told him the stories of just all the wonderful stories that you and I can read now and how marvelous this God is. And just told him all the stories. Well, I guess what? That stepmother influencing Christianity on that little bitty boy, Art, who was going to be next in line to the kingdom, when Ahasuerus passed off, Artaxerxes stood up. And he was strong like his dad, but his stepmom touched his heart. And he could see the God of the Jews. He could see some love. He could see some compassion. And so then when Nehemiah the Jew was in straits because his hometown was a mess and his family was afflicted and the walls were broken down and he was sad in front of the king thinking this might be the last day of my life, something inside the king's heart was still attached to that stepmom. Does that make sense? Now, in other words, I know Nehemiah, you prayed 4 months, 124 days, earnestly, and you probably thought like a lot of us think, God, where are you? Why aren't you hearing my prayer? Can't you just give me a little glimpse that maybe you're there and you're willing to help me? And God says, well, no, Nehemiah, you see, I've been way ahead of this prayer. I mean, before you even showed up. I was setting the table and arranging things. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? And I know sometimes we think that God is silent when you need him most, but he's not. Actually, now I'm going to, how many are picking up on the story? Do you see how this, and it's a wonderful way God weaves it. Now, I want to give you a few principles and we're finished. Here's the first principle. Let me get there. God always builds the future on the past. And wherever you are right now and the things you had to go through as a kid growing up, now catch this, it's not, God never wastes pain. Whatever you had to go through that you wished you could go back and change and alter, now listen to me, and maybe as a little kid you prayed, oh God, please don't let this thing happen to me again. But it happened again. Now, be careful with getting too mad at God, because God always builds the future on the past. Now, your pastor said early on when he introduced me that kind of one of the specialties we do and have is spiritual warfare. We do. We sit across the table with folks that have picked up demonic hitchhikers, whether they intended to or wanted to or not. And we've seen demonic demons speak through people. And it's our job to try to rescue them with the truth of the Word of God. Well, how did that happen, Brother Suter? Well, two daughters, Gina and Jenny. Jenny, our little four-year-old, blonde-headed, blue-eyed daughter. We let stay all night with Grandma and Grandpa, my mom and dad one night. And in the night, something terrible happened we would have never imagined. We were picky, didn't let her go stay any, our kids stay anywhere. But an older teenage cousin that was real mad and angry at life came over, needed a place to stay. My folks felt sorry for him. And in the night, he went upstairs and took our little daughter out of the home into another location, secretly, privately, that my folks didn't know anything about, and into a place where they were having a full-blown satanic ritualistic ceremony. They killed an animal, put blood on her, took her through a ceremony, and little did we know how much damage had occurred that night. So for the next several confusing years. Now, we didn't know that. And, you know, little kids, when they get hurt, they many times will block it out of their memory because they don't know where to put this terrible thing. But their heart remembers it, but their brain tries to come to their rescue. So for the next several years, it was an unbelievable life. Two daughters, same home, same parents, same preacher, me. I'm a pastor. And one is a straight arrow, but the other one is wandering around all over the place. Unbelievable things. I just cannot believe. She went through a time of anorexia and bulimia. I was shocked. How did we find that out? Took her to the dentist. The dentist pulled off the side and said, it was a lady dentist. She said, does your daughter have like eating problems? I said, no. I mean, I had no idea. She said, why would you ask that? Well, if you throw up a lot, the acid from the stomach etches off the enamel of the teeth, and that's what's with your daughter. I said, really? And come to find out, bingo, exactly, private secret. Now, here's what I'm saying. God always builds the future on the past. I wouldn't have been smart enough to have gone through that stuff. I'm just saying to you, God wanted to change my future and move me into kind of a specialty area I wouldn't have wanted to volunteer for. I wouldn't have been smart enough to volunteer for. You know what I'm saying? We've gone through a lot of hurts and difficulties and challenges, and I wouldn't have been smart enough to volunteer for that. But God said, now look, if you'll just trust me. And I prayed, you can't believe how I prayed during those years and the time trying to figure out what in the world, you know? I mean, so why do good kids go bad? I'm trying to figure out some of this stuff. Well, now, all I'm trying to say to you is it might be hard on us, but when we're going through these times, it seems like we're praying about something that's very, very special to us and God doesn't seem to be answering. Just remember, now look, God's building the future on the past. By the way, he's done that to a lot of people, by the way, you know. The Apostle Paul, you know, all that stuff with being a Pharisee and all that stuff, you know. He wore it as a badge of honor until that day on the road to Damascus, knocked off his horse, and Jesus confronted him. Saul, Saul, why hast thou persecuted? Yes, thank you. Why hast thou persecuted me? Well, I didn't do anything, Lord. Yes, you did. You've been killing my people. Now, all I'm saying, boy, look at that. What an about change. Someone who really was in depth in the scriptures, all of a sudden, pew, now he's on the Christian side. By the way, we can use as many of those as we can get. By the way, especially here in the United States of America right now, if you think this is a Republican against the Democrat battle, you are sadly mistaken. This is really Christianity against non-Christian people. But, okay, that was free. There's a second principle. God never gets in a hurry, but major changes occur suddenly. Nobody likes that, by the way. God never gets in a hurry. Hello, I've been praying for 4 months, and this isn't just pretend stuff. Now I lay me down to rest. No, no, no. I am really dead serious about this. God never gets in a hurry, but major changes occur suddenly. Just like that. You know, think about it. So, ever since I got saved and understood some of the Bible truths, I have been, you know, you read in the Old Testament, so the children of Israel, they wandered for 40 long years. But guess what? Didn't seem like God was in a hurry. 40 long years. Do you know how many funerals they had in that whole time? All those people, 20, had to die. So in one day, they crossed the river into the promised land. It looks like God never gets in a hurry, but major changes occur suddenly. Now stay in the saddle. Don't give up. Practice praying. But here's what I'm saying to you. Ever since I understood the scripture about the rapture, how many of you heard about that little thing happening? How are you looking forward to that? I am just convinced it's going to happen any minute. And I believe that's biblical. But here's the thing. I'm 75 years old. I have preached that for all these many years. Has it happened yet? God, I hope not, you know, because we're in a mess here. Oh, so, but now look, see, it looks like God is not in a hurry to fulfill that little area of scripture now, but major changes occur suddenly. Boom. We'll be out of here in the twinkling of an eye, see? So don't get discouraged. Here's another principle. God is preparing you for what he's preparing for you. Yeah, and you got to keep that in mind. So the stuff that he's taking you through right now, he's preparing you for something that he's preparing for you down here. And at the right time, guess what? Pew! It comes together just like that. And we meet, we work with teenagers. I love teenagers. Makes me feel young. And frequently, someone will come up, you know, and say, God, please pray. I don't know what to do. God has not shown me my future husband yet. And, I mean, really upset. And I'll say, well, now let's see. You said you're 13 years old. You know, you got a couple of months to wait here. But you understand what I'm saying. And you have to understand. So God is preparing you for what he's preparing for you. The job you've been looking for, you've prayed about that. You prayed about the move. You prayed about this child or that situation. Catch this now. And you know, it's so funny because we try to be the fourth member of the Trinity. I'm going to get on the phone. I'm going to call that person. And maybe I can get some action going here. Well, does it work? Usually not. But trust God. He's preparing you. And he's preparing what he's got prepared for you. And pretty soon at the right time, It'll come together and it'll be a marvelous thing, see. God is way out ahead of our prayers. Can I just be real frank with you? Nehemiah, I know you prayed 4 long months and it was probably an agonizing, most agonizing time of your life. But the bottom line is, God had already done his homework before you started praying. God had already showed up, handled things, adjusted things a long time before you were there. Now, it's interesting. So I got saved at a specific year and month and went off to Bible college. God called me to preach, went off to Bible college. And I got a call from a little church in Ohio. They needed a pastor. And so I went out and candidated. And you know, they have a big question and answer thing. I used back then, not a PowerPoint, but an overhead projector, and I'd kind of drawn up some things. So I did that. And so the evening service, and so I opened up for question and answer. They wanted to have question and answers. And so yeah, it's kind of uncomfortable because, you know, you'd like for somebody to raise their hand, but then you're afraid somebody will raise their hand. And so pretty soon, one question, the whole meeting. The lady raised her hand. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, now, that transparency, did you do the artwork on that? No, I traced it. Okay. Any other questions? No other questions. Now, here's what I'm saying. They voted on me. Now, here was the history. The very month I got saved, little did I know that in Ohio, a state I'd never been in before, in a little Methodist church, they brought in a hellfire and brimstone Bible preaching preacher. And as a result of that, about half of the church got saved. And once he, you know how evangelists do, they blow in, blow up, and then they blow out. And so once he was gone, then all of a sudden, the saved people started finding each other, and they realized, well, this is kind of like water and oil. Who these people have been going to church with, you know, they have a different thought process. So they split, pulled out, and started a church in the town. Now, little did I know that that was happening there, and God was preparing. It was a wonderful little church. I learned so much. Sweet people. It was preparing them, and then he sent me off to Bible college, preparing me for what he was preparing for me. Are you hearing me? I wish every young pastor had a first church like that. I mean, gracious, they were so kind and gentle. And, you know, I'm sure I preached stuff and they walked away saying, he's young. I think somewhere down the road, God might be able to use him, you know? So here's the principle. God is always preparing you for what he's preparing for you. And it'll all come together. Another little short principle. God may be silent, but he's never still. When you pray, it might not seem like anything's happening. Don't get fooled by that. God is busy at work. How many of you know that God's will and God's timing are the same? We want God's will, but we don't particularly like his timing. You know? We pray and we want things to happen tomorrow or at least this week. But God's will and God's timing, they are the same. Cut him a little slack. He really has already done his homework. Maybe there's only one person in this prayer situation that's a little off target, and you know it's not God. So, Nehemiah, I understand. You were doing it from the depths of your heart. It took you 4 long months to figure it out that God had already done his homework. All these principles apply to him. They apply to you and I. Now, God may be silent, but he's never still. He's working, working, working. He is going to put it all together. Catch this now. For his glory and for our good. Now, I'll just say to you right at the very beginning here, or at the end. There have been many times that my wife and I have even talked about, now, if I was God, in other words, You try to fill out an application to be the fourth member of the Trinity. And most of us Christians, we're not very good at math. Trinity is three. There's no openings. So what God is wanting us to say, realize, is now look, I really have this under control. And if you'll just kind of sit deep in the saddle, if you can just kind of hang around for about 8 seconds, you'll be able to see that there's a reward coming your way. Does this make sense to you, what I'm saying? I don't give up heart. Understand these principles. God never gets in a hurry, but major changes occur suddenly. It's just one phone call away, and you'll see what God was really wanting to do. And God always builds the future on the past. He's taking you down through a path because he knows where he's going with this whole thing. And God is preparing you for what he's preparing for you, and at the right time, it'll come together. And about the time we think God's not listening to our prayers, he's silent. Well, he may be silent, but he's never still. He's always working on it. Father in heaven, you're the best. Oh, you've been the best of my whole entire life. I just haven't always known it. And so tonight I join my brothers and sisters and we say to you, really, you are the best. You're the sovereign, holy, just God of the universe. And the things you do are for your glory and for our good. Help us not to fight against that. And you may be silent from time to time, but you're still sovereign. And you may be silent. We might not be able to understand exactly what you're doing. But you're never still. You're always working several things together for our good. Well, heads bowed and eyes closed. I think it's pretty simple. Maybe there's something that you're concerned about and been praying about. And it just doesn't seem like the prayers are making the impact that you would like to see them make. And maybe some of you have gotten pretty discouraged. Well, where is God whenever I needed him? My loved one needed him. But tonight, maybe God, from his wonderful book, has given us new courage to trust him. To trust him. He knows what he's doing. How many of you would say tonight, I needed that. I needed to be reminded that our Father is in charge. Can I see your hands up and down? Let's stand together, please. I'm going to close us in prayer. And, you know, could I say this here before we're closing? You can look up here for a second. You know, the truth is, as a lost guy for 24 years, living a very unstable, messed up life, I wished I'd have known that person, Jesus, that I could have put my whole trust in, recognize that he's got it together whether I do or have or not. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ and you've never personally accepted him, that's your first step. That's the thing you want to do first. And then he'll show you exactly what he's got planned for your life. And if you've done that, by the way, how many of you have done that? I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm saying, okay, wonderful. Then how about we just crawl in the back seat and stop grabbing the steering wheel and let him be the one who is navigating our life down the road, okay? Now I'm going to pray. If God's spoken to you, you need to just use the altar. You're welcome to do that. Father, thank you for being sovereign. And thank you for answering our prayers, and sometimes not like we would like for it to be, and in the right timing. And I understand tonight, Lord, that it's not your problem, it's our problem. So help us be more patient with you and get over some of our problems concerning prayer. Now do a work, whatever you'd like to do in our lives tonight. We trust you. We'd like for you to show us.